seems as though the last few weeks we've been looking at this same different issue from different angles, really. The whole issue of whether grace means that we are free to carry on sinning because salvation is all God's work and not ours. Well, it was obviously a bit of a problem in the church at Rome, and certainly in their understanding of what grace means. If we do nothing for our salvation and can add nothing to our salvation, then surely it follows that we can live how we want. Even if we take on board last week's sermon and we recognize that transformation is the purpose of grace, it still means that God will work that purpose in us. So we surely can live how we want, and God will slowly bring us round in his own time. That seems to be something of the argument that is taking place in the thinking of, in the kind of questions that Paul is arguing against, really. He seems to be this kind of thought that, you know, well, if God is doing everything, really we can just sit back and enjoy the ride, and he will eventually change us along the way, so we don't need to worry. Well, here Paul wants us to understand that life does not work that way, and neither does God, more to the point. He uses the illustration of the slave. Now, that's not particularly palatable in our present day, when people's statues, even for just having some link to the slave trade, are thrown into the water, and all manner of accusations are cast against people for the issues of slavery in the past. It's not particularly palatable, but it does help us to grasp the reality of the change, the transformation that takes place in a person's life when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to imagine just for a moment that you are a slave. The master that you serve is not a pleasant master, but it's the only life that you have known. You have grown used to it. It is the only existence that you have had, and so you have, this is the human way, you are making the most of the life that you are living. And day after day, you throw yourself with a will to accomplish your master's bidding. In actual fact, you would say that you probably enjoyed it. It has its moments of fun and its seeming rewards. And in the context of this master's world, you seem to do well and to advance. You seem, as it were, to be getting on. You look at your fellow slaves around you, and you seem to be doing reasonably well. Life is difficult at times, but then you look around you and you see that actually that is true for everybody, that you are in no way different from those around you, whose life isn't difficult, you might say. You do all you can to get those moments of pleasure. You throw yourself into serving your master in order that you might get what he calls the rewards of your life, those moments of pleasure. And you don't much care what other people around you think about your service. You do not care, so long as you can get a hold of what seem to be the rewards. Then one day you happened to see another group of slaves who serve a different master. Sure, they are slaves, but their lives look radically different, and their lives seem to be freedom compared to the life that you are living. As you examine the way that they live, you realize just how filthy your own existence is in comparison. Their lives are characterized by joy, by dignity, by holiness. And what is more, their master is so kind and gentle. And the more that you look at them, the more that you can feel the weight of the manacles that bind your legs and your feet. The more you see of their freedom of choice, as it were, the more you feel the stinging of the whip that drives you to the next task. The more you see of their lightness of soul, the greater the despair of your own. The more you see of the beauty of their clothes, the more you are aware of the rags in which you sit. You long to be free of the tyrants that you are under. You long to be able to be like these. There is, however, as you look at the situation, seemingly no hope. You are trapped. You are oppressed. There is no way free from this imprisonment. Then one day, this gentle and kind master comes to you. He unlocks the chains that bind you. He takes you to his house. He cleans you and he clothes you. The joy that fills your soul is overwhelming. The master informs you that he has purchased you. You are now his. You belong to him. The old master cannot touch you any longer. He has no sway in your life. And as you look to where those that toil under your old master are, you look and you are filled with disgust at the things that you used to do, the things that you used to enjoy. What seemed so rewarding before is little more, as you look upon them, little more than wading in the slurry in the vain hope of finding gold that does not even exist. Such is the experience of salvation. You were once in slavery to sin, to Satan, and now you are slaves, but slaves to a different master, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also, as we read in the passage, we are slaves to obedience, we are slaves to righteousness, we are slaves in a different way. So these two masters then, what do we know of these two masters? What are they masters of? Well, there are two masters, two different plans, two directions of travel. And we discover in this passage that if sin is your master, then you are headed for death. This master wants nothing more than to take you to a place of eternal death. He wants nothing more than you are his chained, enslaved servant forevermore. That's all that he wants. Now, sin's role under Satan is to draw you into this world that Satan has created, to draw you into this world, which is no world at all in a sense, but it is a place of darkness. It is a place where there is no hope, and he wants nothing more than to draw people into that world. And this master, he uses every trick in the book to keep you from seeing and knowing the truth. He wants you to go blind into an eternity that is without God. That's his sole purpose in life. In our world today, we perhaps are more aware of conspiracy than we would like to be. You know, since COVID has come along, the amount of people that are crying out conspiracy, they all seem to have come out of the woodwork, don't they? And they all seem to have got quite loud voices in our day. We know what conspiracy looks like. And social media is a hotbed of suggestion and rumor, and never more perhaps than in our day has that been possible, that people who can start these rumors and they get spread so wide, and people get taken in by all that is said. And we are used to, aren't we, in these days of examining everything from multiple angles and believing everyone is playing their angles, whatever that might be. So we, on the one hand, are perhaps easily duped because of social media, but on the other hand, we're becoming more aware of the fact that we can be duped. There is the kind of the two things going on, isn't there? But sin is a master that is adept at sleight of hand. He is a master that uses smoke and mirrors. He is one who is out to con everyone. He's out to bring you into his world and to keep you there. And he will offer you anything that your heart desires if only you will stay within his confines. If only you will wear his chains. He will tell you any and every thing. He will offer you anything that your heart desires, if it means he can keep you from looking too closely at the world that you live in. And most certainly, if it will keep you from listening to what God has to say. He will make all that is evil shine with the appeal of diamonds. And we see his hand at work all around, don't we? We pick up our newspapers and they are full of his lies. We turn on our TVs and show after show reinforces every one of not God's values, but Satan's values, sin's desires. He will apply pressure from any direction to make you comply. That is the way that he works. He uses our own desires. Our own desires lead us into sin and into those chains. He uses fear, popularity, peer pressure. You don't want to follow God. You don't want to be involved in the things of God because it will make you, well, to be the odd one out. And you wouldn't want to be that, now would you? He uses envy. You look at your neighbors around you and things seem to be going well with them. They seem to have such shiny things that you would like to get a hold of. And so he tempts you to go whatever route it takes to get a hold of what seems to be the norm, what seems to be what everyone else has. And if I don't have that, then there's something wrong. I need to cry out and lament the fact that I am not doing as well as others. And so he tempts us in these ways. He uses comfort and ease. You know, he provides us with everything that we want in order that we might feel comfortable. If you go around New Milton today, and you knock on many of the doors, not that that's something that we've done during COVID, but if you were to do that and you were to have conversations with the people on the doorsteps, you would discover that people are very content in the lives that they live. Oh, sure, they've got problems and they'll tell you all about those. But the moment that you challenge the lifestyle that they're living, the moment that you challenge them to consider God, they will tell you quite clearly, well, that's wonderful for you, but that's not for me. I'm happy. Just leave me in peace. And these are the devil's tools. These are the tools that sin uses to keep us ensnared. He has no care, this master has no care, whether you comply by choice or by force. He does not care. All he cares is that you remain within his kingdom, that you remain within his control. What matters is that you will never leave his grasp and that he delivers you to death, eternal death. In his company are billions of people around the world today, and they are blindly heading for certain disaster. They're blindly heading for a world in which they will only know God in wrath. Everyone within his company will receive their due reward. What he gives will be the just reward of every one of their actions all their life long. That is all he can give. That is all that he has the power to give. Though he might promise them anything, he has nothing that he can give, only death and destruction. But you know, if God is your master, then you are heading for eternal life. This master rescues his servants. He sees them blindly heading for destruction and he saves them. It was brilliant, really, that Peter stood up here and gave testimony to the fact that he'd enjoyed and been blessed by the testimony of so many on Sunday evening on Zoom. If you're able to take part in that, we heard testimony after testimony as to how God had come and worked in their lives, and all sorts of backgrounds, some regularly in church from a very young age, some who had never set foot in a church, and God in his grace had called all of these people from all of those different parts, from all of those seemingly different places, yet they all had one thing in common. They were once serving a master who wanted nothing but their destruction. And God in his grace reaches out to save. He sets them free from sin. He sets them free from that which binds them, that which has them in its grip all of their days up until he comes along. And then he employs righteousness and holiness as his generals, and they in turn fit these people, those that are serving God as their master. He fits them for heaven. Everything that this master gives is a gift. Everything that he gives is a gift. He is the one who grants sight. You know, they couldn't see their way before. They couldn't understand that they were heading for darkness and destruction, and yet God in his grace gives sight, in order that they might see the road that they're on, in order that they might see the master that they served as the truly evil one that he is. God gives sight. And he then gives them truth. He shows to them the one who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will rescue them out of that pit of darkness, out of that desperate life, and bring them into, well, his marvelous kingdom. He teaches them truth. He teaches them what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. He teaches them how his sacrifice makes all the difference. How the debt is paid, that they are no longer slaves under sin, but have been brought over to righteousness. And then he gives them righteousness. Not a righteousness that they have earned, not a righteousness that they have worked towards, but he gives them the righteousness of his own precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a gift, as a blessing which they can barely get their heads around. And then there is an understanding of holiness. The Lord Jesus gives that holiness. It moves them on that path towards what is right. He moves them by his gift to obedience. Yet the greatest gift he gives is eternal life in Jesus Christ, his Son. This master is gracious and kind. He is gentle and patient. His path is love. His way is straight, and he always walks with his people. Consider the one master who wants nothing more than your destruction, and then consider the other master who wants you to spend eternity with him. But he does not just say that's in the future. He comes and he walks with you. Along the way, he holds your hand and he draws you in the way of righteousness. All who are his servants would choose to be his servants always. I wonder whether that's true of you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that he is that kind master? Do you know that serving him is the best place that you can be? Do you adore him as the one who has rescued you? Do you see all that he has done? And really, knowing the kind of master that you serve should make you a better servant, shouldn't it? Knowing the kind of master that you have, knowing what you have been rescued from and brought into, knowing how gracious and generous, truly amazing our master is, it should make us want to serve him better, shouldn't it? There should not even be upon our minds or upon our hearts the question that we should live our lives in any other way other than what this master tells us is the right way to live. Bishop Polycarp of Smyrna in AD 155, maybe 156, they're not 100% certain in which year it was exactly. But he was taken before the proconsul, and his life was hanging in the balance. And he was threatened to either repent of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or that he would be attacked by beasts. Polycarp turned to the proconsul, and he told the proconsul in no uncertain times that he should repent of his unrighteousness and turn to Christ. Faced with his death, that is the way that he responded. Then threatened with fire, Polycarp turned and he warned of the fires of the final judgment. He would not be cowed, no matter what was said to come his way. Well, in the midst of all of these threats that were coming to him, comes the most famous line from Polycarp, and that is this. He said, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" You know, if we truly understand the grace of God, if we truly understand the master that we serve, then we will not turn aside. We will continue to follow. We will be obedient because we know that is what the Lord Jesus wants from us. And that's really what brings me to my third and to my final point. There is to be loyalty to the master. Those who are loyal to their master, and if their master is sin, they are wholehearted individuals. Have you noticed that if sin is a person's master, then people throw their whole lot in behind him? There is no reserve. There is no holding back. You find that men, women, boys and girls do not hold back in their service to sin. Whole lives are spent in carrying out his demands with no holding back or thought that life could be lived another way. Families, those things that we hold so precious, are sacrificed on the altar of sin. Marriages are thrown to one side for a moment of sexual satisfaction. We've had that in our papers just in the last day or two, haven't we? All manner of debt is run up to achieve the desired status. You know, people are not slow in getting themselves into debt in order that they might obtain what it is that sin says will be a great reward. Children are sacrificed to the gods of this age. Leisure, sport, education, sexual gratification, and the like. And people love it. And they serve their master with great delight. People go with abandon into a life restrained only by the depth of their desires. No thought is given to who is crushed along the way, and no care is given to where it leads. So long as this master sin, who in truth serves simply the devil, so long as he is happy, so long as the itch is scratched, so long as there seems to be delight for the way to go. That, you may say, is a bleak picture of maybe you or certainly your neighbor. But if Christ is not your master, not their master, it might be bleak, but it is true. So there is loyalty to the master on the side of sin. But then it should follow then, shouldn't it, that knowing our master and seeing the outcome of his leading should give us greater zeal for our gracious master, shouldn't it? if that's the way that we used to live when sin was our master and we threw ourselves wholeheartedly into it, how much more we should throw our lives into living for Christ now. After all, we know where we're going, don't we? Many in this world are uncertain of what comes next. We know where we're going. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to that world that he has promised to make, in which all things will be glorious. All the things that we enjoy now that seem so good in this life will be so much better in the world that he is creating for us. We know it. We have that certainty. We are not without hope in this world. We, in fact, have hope. More than that, we know who we're following. We're not blind. We're not hoodwinked into thinking that our master is someone that he isn't. We know who he is. We can look at his life. We can see exactly what he wants for each one of us. We can see the way that he works, and we delight in it. We praise the Lord for all that we have enjoyed through this last year. We've endured some things, but we certainly have enjoyed because God has been with us. Great gifts of his presence and his power. We enjoy those blessings. We know them. We see them. And we delight to see them in one another. So it should not come into our minds then that we would be less willing to serve our gracious master. Sometime during his 15th year, William was invited by a Wesleyan couple to attend chapel, where he was converted. He wrote in his diary, "God shall have all that there is of William Booth." It's funny that Salvation Army came up earlier. I was mildly amused when it did. But even from the age of 15, he understood that he was Christ's and that Christ was to have everything of him. He later, on one of his many addresses, he said this: "The greatness of the man's power is the measure of his surrender." You know, many of us, when we first come to Christ, we imagine that we're going to do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We imagine that God somehow will come and he will move in our lives and that we will be like some of these great saints in the past, like William Booth, and we imagine that our lives will be used in such great ways. I wonder whether part of the problem is that we simply aren't willing to fully surrender. In 1878, William Booth changed the name of the Christian Revival Society that he'd started to the Salvation Army. Booth's motivation was that he didn't see himself as a volunteer, and that sadly I think is very much the position that we see ourselves in this day. He didn't see himself as a volunteer, but a regular soldier serving God. And the organization was based on military principles, and Booth was the general. They had their own flag, their own uniform, and military songs based on Christian hymns, and other members were referred to as officers. The strict organization and military zeal of Booth helped the Salvation Army grow from humble beginnings to become a global organization with a powerful presence in countries around the world. The Salvation Army was soon present across Europe, the US, and a big part of the British Empire. The general, William Booth, passed away in 1912, aged 83, having served his Savior all his days. When asked how come he had accomplished so much in his life, he said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all of me that there is. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of all that Jesus Christ could do with them. On that day, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Now, I want to be very careful. William Booth was said to be quite a cantankerous character at times, and he was hard to work with. Okay, we're none of us perfect. But he understood this, that when Christ saved him, that made his life Christ's, and he refused to serve anyone else. I wonder whether we can say that of our lives this evening. How much a slave of righteousness are you? How much are you willing to give in serving Jesus? Do you continue to serve Jesus with ever increasing holiness? That is what Jesus calls us to. Are you more captured by the grace of God today than you were yesterday, than the day before, than the week before, than the month before, than the year before? Or are there issues that maybe you need to come to the throne of Christ with? Confess your sin and ask that the Lord Jesus would take all of you in these days. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father,